He is risen.
He is risen.
I don't want to get in trouble. Amen. Praise God. Happy Resurrection Sunday. This is a prayer I often pray before we have an opportunity to minister God's word. It's from the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And in that prayer it says that God would grant, and it's what I want to get accomplished every time I stand before God's people, that God would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, according to the working of that power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. God has placed all things under his feet, made him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Because our assemblies celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday, we have that opportunity. But today, we have the opportunity to just focus for a few moments on the fact that he is no longer dead, that he is alive, he is risen. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for this opportunity to come together on this day, which represents to us one of the most crucial doctrines of our faith. And we just ask, Lord, that as we look at it and think about it and really focus on it and laser our thoughts on this one subject matter, that Jesus Christ arose from the grave, that it would encourage us, that it would strengthen us, that it would challenge us, that it would humble us, that it would cause us to continue to worship you and to live for you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. I'm going to probably refer to several scriptures, but I'm only going to ask you to turn to two. The first one I'm going to ask you to turn to is in the book of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. Again, very familiar story. I do want to, though, if you will indulge me, I want to read through this in its entirety. I'm a pretty good reader, so it shouldn't take too long. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary, that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters said to him, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the light, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And his disciples said in verse 12, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, I go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary and to comfort them concerning their brother. In verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, and the emphasis here is mine, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And here it is. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is not the only time that our Lord has asked somebody if they believe something. Book of Matthew chapter 9, there were two blind men that cried out to Jesus and they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus asked them, do you believe I am able to do this? Truth be told, there are many things in Scripture that are hard in the natural. For the natural man, they're hard to believe. Come on. The feeding of 5,000 men, not including women and children. And I've always said, you know, if you got 5,000 men together for church, you probably got 5,000 women, maybe more. If you got 5,000 men, 5,000 women, you probably got a couple thousand children. So in my conservative estimate, there might have been 12,000 people that Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a nice story, but that's kind of hard to believe. A man with leprosy, dipping himself 7 times in the Jordan River and coming up clean. It's a nice story, but it's hard to believe. A great wind coming through the Red Sea and parting it so that the children of Israel can walk through. And after they're through, the wind stops and the waters come on the Egyptians. It's a nice story, but it's hard to believe. And not just miracles. There are other things in the natural, they're just hard to believe. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Listen, even if I give you the miracles and all the other things, are you telling me that even if there is a God, there is only one way to get to him and that you're right and everybody else is wrong? Man, that is hard to believe. Let me state unequivocally for the record this morning, I believe in the resurrection. If I'm asked, do I believe in life after death? My answer is, I believe in the resurrection, which is greater. You see, what Lazarus experienced there that we just read in John 11, see, that was life after death. I'm sure that Mary and Martha and the others were just ecstatic by the fact that their brother was alive again. But in my imagination, I imagine Lazarus thinking to himself, yeah, that's great for y'all, but I got to do this again. The reality is Jesus Christ was the one who died and rose again, watch this, never ever to die again. That is resurrection. Yeah. And so, 3 days after they crucified my Lord on that rugged cross, at that place of the skull, he rose again. He was resurrected from the grave, never to die again. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that passage that was read. My brother started it. I said to myself on the way here this morning, I said, you know, I know somebody at Breaking the Bread is going to get in my scripture. But we have a little bit more time to elaborate on it, and I want to pick up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Even if everything else about Jesus Christ is true in the Word of God, everything that he said and he did, the miracles and the teachings, if all of that is true and the resurrection is not true, look at verse 12, beginning at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some amongst you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Evidently, some of the Christians there in Corinth were having second thoughts about this doctrine of the resurrection. I remember Paul when he was preaching in Athens. Also, there was some issue there where the Bible says that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked him. And so there were many in Jesus' time that had a problem trying to understand this idea of the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the body. But beginning here in verse 13, Paul is using what is called reductio absurdum. And that is a method of providing a false premise, and to show that that false premise, it's because of its being false, the logical consequence is absurd. And he does this by the use of seven if and then statements. So let's look at them at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Christ is not risen. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then Jesus Christ is dead. Just like Buddha, just like Muhammad, just like Confucius and every other religious leader that ever died, if the resurrection is a lie, then Jesus Christ is still dead in the tomb. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ is not right now seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places making intercession for you and I. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then the Lord himself is not going to descend from heaven with a shout. You know, I've done more funerals than I care to even think about. And every time I've stood before some grieving family, whether they be a saved person or an unsaved person, and I've declared to them that there's going to come a time when the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Every time I've ever said that and taught that to a grieving family, it's been a lie. If, in fact, Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. Look at verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. The Lord gave me this morning on the way here. If the tale is untrue, the testimony is untrue. Every message that you've ever preached, every time that you've given a testimony, our preaching's empty. There's nothing to it. I might as well stand up here for the next 20 minutes or so and speak to you in pig Latin. Because the reality is, if Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, our preaching doesn't mean anything. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, every person that you've ever witnessed to and asked them to give their life to Christ and to live for him, you need to go back and apologize to them and ask them for forgiveness if, in fact, Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Every Awana kid that you've ever shared the gospel with, every Awana parent, every Wednesday night Bible study, every devotional time, all those times up at Three Springs, the times up at Camp Lilolai, if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, all of that was for nothing. We call this message that we share the gospel. We call it the good news. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, there is no good news. Have you watched the news lately? Have you read a newspaper? If Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, we don't have any good news for anybody. Doesn't matter who's going to be the next president of the United States. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no hope. What hope would this world have if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead? If he has not risen, my preaching is empty. And look at the second part of verse 14. Not only that, your faith is also empty. If the tale isn't true, the testimony isn't true. Your faith. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, you've placed your faith in a dead man. Your time here is a waste of time. The time that you spend every Sunday before the Lord's table, it's been empty. There's been nothing to it if, in fact, Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. Every time somebody's asked you to pray for them, you're praying to a dead man. Every time somebody asks you to pray that God give them wisdom, you're praying to a man who's still in the grave. And the Bible says your faith is empty. The tithes and offerings that you offer here in this assembly so that the work of God can continue. If Jesus is dead, you'd have been better taking that money and spending it at the racetrack. At least you had a chance. Look at verse 15. It says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Says that if Jesus didn't arise from the grave, we are found false witnesses of God. Imagine being in the witness box in the courtroom and you're testifying on God's behalf. What Paul is saying here is that if you get in that witness box and you testify that God has raised Jesus from the dead and he's done no such thing, you are made a false witness of God if he had done nothing of the kind. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, useless. It has no power. And watch this, you are still in your sins. All the time you've spent living for God, all the time you've spent trying to be holy, all the time you've spent trying to set yourself apart, the Bible says that it is devoid of any force whatsoever. Every prayer you've prayed in faith, every time you've gotten down on your knees before God, because remember, we pray to God through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, you're praying in the name of a dead man. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, even if the Bible is not true, I mean, if you live by its precepts and principles, you've lived a good life. Well, I'll be honest with you. This is just me. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, I'm like, yo, man, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we die. The reality is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Bible says we are still in our sins. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're not justified. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're not sanctified. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're not a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It sounds nice, but if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, it doesn't mean anything. Oh. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, everyone, believer and non-believer alike, that's phrase you hear folks that don't know the Lord say, when you're dead, you're done. Yeah, if Jesus... My mom, woman of God, you'd have thought that maybe I found the cure for some disease when she's introducing me to somebody, the pride in her voice when she would say, this is my son Sam, he's a preacher. This woman of God, my dad who gave his life to Christ on a hospital bed. If Christ be not risen from the dead, I'll never see her again. The Apostle Paul, the writer of this book, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, Paul, dead and done. Billy Graham, dead and done. Stephen the martyr, dead and done. And you can think of those in your own life who you know who have gone on to be with the Lord. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, you'll never, ever see them again. As much as I look forward to seeing my mom again, if I got to the gate of heaven and my mom was there waiting for me, I'd say to her, "Mom, it's good to see you, but hold that thought. I need to go see Jesus." This one that said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This one, I've preached his name. I've sung his name. I've gone places that I would never have gone before in his name. This one that I desire to see. You know, we want to see Jesus. How many times have you said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? If he didn't raise from the dead, I'll never see him. I'll never meet him. This one who my soul cries for. This one who has walked me through the trials of life. It's been a farce. Because if Jesus is dead, there's no supernatural power available to me to go through the trials and circumstances of life if he had not risen from the grave. All those missionaries that left their home and their families serving under the threat of death. Look at verse 19. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are to be most pitiable." If we have nothing to hope for on the other side of this mess that we call life, the Christian life wouldn't be worth living. We sang it. Life is worth the living. Why? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But if he's not alive, life is not worth the living. And it says, of all men, we are to be most pitied. Why? Because we placed our faith in a faulty belief system. Because we expect some supernatural power available to us. So when we pray, if somebody says, I'm having an operation, I'm having a procedure, please pray for me. And we pray that God would give wisdom to the doctors and guide the hands of the surgeons and all of that. Every time you've done that, your prayers haven't gone any further than the ceiling if, in fact, Jesus Christ is still dead. We ought to be pitied because we placed our hope in a false belief system. We ought to be pitied because we expect some supernatural power to help us through the trials of life. And we ought to be pitied because we've lived our life and suffered for the sake of a dead man. Thank God for verse 20. But now, hallelujah, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Oh, those who read this knew exactly what Paul was talking about when he talked about Christ being the first fruits. There were several feasts, as you know, and one of the feasts was the Feast of First Fruits, and this was celebrated a couple of days after the Passover. And they would gather together a bundle or a cluster of grain, and they would give it to the priest, and the priest would wave it. And it was just an indication that this is just the beginning, but there is a greater harvest coming. And this is the promise that we have here. Paul is assuring us that what happened to Christ is also going to happen to us. That Christ being the first fruits, he was just the beginning. There was more to come. And the fact that Christ was raised from the dead assures us that we also can be raised from the dead, never ever to die again. The first fruits were a sign of the harvest to come, and the resurrection of Jesus is a sign of the resurrection of all believers, which is to come. Hallelujah. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. This is verse 21. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam sinned and opened the door. And when Adam opened the door, sin came in. And everything about sin came in with it. Death and destruction and separation. But thank God, Jesus Christ opened another door. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. We've been singing it here today. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Yeah, when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, yeah, there were some things that were done. But the story was not over. Because the reality is, if Jesus Christ died and didn't raise again, I mean, like he said, he didn't do anything different than anybody else did. But thanks be to God. Every Sunday, as we remember his birth, his death, his suffering for us on the cross, and that's something that we should do. And I thank God that we have an opportunity to do it every Sunday. But today, I'm trusting that God has made you focus in on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means everything to us. Because if it didn't happen, we have no hope. But as we've been saying all day, he is risen!
He is risen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. This day, what it represents, it's part of the foundation of our faith. And we're not going to argue whether you raised yourself or whether God raised you or whether the power of the Spirit of God raised you. We know that it's all tied together, that you are a triune God and that you operate in the unity of a triune God. And so we thank you today that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is alive. And because he is alive, our prayers mean something. Because he is alive, our preaching means something. Because he is alive, our lives mean something. The faith that we have in you, it means something. It's not an empty faith. Even when we can't see what you're doing, even when we pray and sometimes we don't know when the answer is going to come, we know that we're not just praying into the air, but we're praying to a God who is alive. We're praying to a Savior who is alive and right now seated at your own right hand, making intercession for us. We thank you for that. We pray today, Lord, as we celebrate with family, as we feast on food around the tables, Lord, in our homes, that we'll just be mindful of the fact that that joy that we have and that hope that we have is based in the reality of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll be with us for the remainder of the day, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you.